Great to feel the presence of God. Praise the Lord. I was here just over a year ago, and I remember when you guys, your nephew was here, and he gave his life to Jesus. Fantastic. I'm very pleased about that. Great to just be part of what God is doing here. And just to add my little bit, yeah, I've been a musician most of my life, singer, songwriter, and was a worship pastor on the city side of Hillsong for quite a few years. And my oldest son then became a songwriter for Hillsong. He's put together the Young and Free Project, which so wrote a lot of those songs. And when we came back to Perth about four years ago, our oldest two sons were still at university, so they said, "Dad, you know, if you move to New York, we might have come, but we're not coming to Perth." To them, Perth's just, you know, a little bit too tame. But so my middle son's married to a Filipina girl, and who we're mad crazy about. No grandkids yet, but I'm looking forward to that day. We might have to move where we live just to be where our grandkids are. So at the moment, my oldest two live in Sydney. My oldest son's just finishing his PhD. And my middle son just got a job promotion to become a solutions architect for the Westpac Bank. And he's one of these corporate guys. I don't know where he got it from, but he's a corporate high flyer. And he was always wired like that, you know, from even from kindergarten. He'd bring home a note and he'd tell us, "Dad, Dad, Dad, you got to sign this now. Pay the money now and it's only due in 3 weeks," you know. And he would run the whole family if he could. If we let him, he'll run the world one day if he can get the chance. But he's just wired like that. And his mum and I are nothing like that. So I'm, you know, more creative, and I do construction as my tent making support, in between travel ministering. And so, you know, it's amazing. You just work with who God gives you, right? Your kids are all different, and you wonder where the genes got through. You hope they got mostly the good ones and not too many of the bad ones, but you got to work with who they are. And we have three sons. So my youngest son lives with us here in Perth, and he's a carpenter. So, and we're very proud of our kids. And, but they're all wired differently, and you got to work with their uniqueness. You know, I didn't plan to say this, but there's a scripture that says, if you raise your children up in the way they should go, when they're old, they won't depart from it. And it's often misunderstood, that scripture, that if you just keep your kids in church, they'll always serve God. Problem is, there are lots of kids that grew up in church that aren't serving God. And I'm not saying you shouldn't bring your kids to church. What I am saying is the scripture literally means raise your kids in keeping with their uniqueness. In other words, you need to study who they are. Don't try and make your creative kid be a sports star. Don't try and make your sporty kid to be an academic. You know, you got to work with who they are. Because then they'll feel the love, and they won't have to try and become something different through the course of life because they were forced to be something they're not. And that's what it's really saying. So just, you know, you got to realize God looks at us like that. He knows our own unique wiring. I'm not like you, and, you know, there's only one you. You can't be who you're not, so don't try to be. Just God loves who you are. And he celebrates your uniqueness. And so, you know, it's not love if you feel like you have to be someone different from who you are. Now, turn from your sin, of course. But changing who you are, that's, you know, it's a supernatural thing. God, he brings out the best. He brings out all the colors. He knows how to make you the best you can be. And that's why you want to get reconnected to God, right? He's the only one who has all the solutions to all the dilemmas of life. Anyhow, what I want to talk to you about is something that's been a major key to my marriage, to my well-being, and to the miracles that I've seen in my life, financial healing in every way. This that I want to share with you today has been pivotal, a pivotal understanding to seeing so many incredible things. And probably one of the best ways to introduce it is I was in Dallas, Texas last year, about this time of year, and a young African-American guy, you know, is there, and he with his wife and his Latino wife and his three kids, and there he is, and I just felt prompted by the Lord. It's the only time I've ever had this, was to say, look, there's someone here that you've got a broken relationship, that you have not talked to that person for a very long time. So this guy comes up at the end and he says, well, you know what? I have not talked to my dad for 20 years. So what happened was we did this transaction, a spiritual transaction, to kind of release that to God. The next morning, the pastor picks me up from the hotel I was staying at, and he says, look, I'm a bit late because that guy that you prayed for last night has been on the phone to me telling me that this morning his mother called him to say that his father contacted her desperate to reconnect with his son after 20 years. Now, nothing happened to tell that dad what was going on spiritually. It happened in the spirit, and then it happened in real life. He is reconciled to his dad after 20 years. It's supernatural. So there's a supernatural power that gets released when we release situations to God. And so I want to look at this with you. Let's turn to Matthew and chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, we're going to read verses 15 to 22, but our pivotal verse is the one that's up there, Matthew 18, verse 18. But I want you to read this with me. It says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he won't hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times, or some translations say 70 times seven, which would be 490. So this is radical. Like, you know, we're hearing this about dealing with a brother who's offended you. And in the middle of this, you know, two and three people and all of this stuff, comes this incredible verse, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. So obviously we've got to unpack what that means. We've got to get it in the context. We've got to understand what's being talked about. So, you know, just put it here. He goes, in this life, Jesus said, you will get offended. Somewhere along the line, somebody's going to hurt you. Either because they did something wrong, or maybe what they didn't do. They failed to do something that they should have done. So Jesus goes, in this life, you're going to have to be able to know what to do when you get hurt, when you get ripped off, when you get lied about, slandered, stolen from, betrayed. All this stuff that can happen in life, you're going to have to know how to deal with it. So he goes, what you do, especially in church, with your brothers and sisters. He says, if your brother does you wrong, what you got to do is go to him or her. Oh, so you don't just put it on Facebook. Tell the whole world what a bad person they are. You don't just get on the phone and tell sister and brother and your auntie and your uncle and everybody else who knows them what a rotten, rotten, rotten person they are. You don't do that. He says, just go straight to them. You know why? Because quite often you'll find out that what you heard isn't true. You might even find that how it came to you wasn't actually right. Or the way you perceived it. Or you might even find that they just go, oh my goodness, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. I was really wrong to do that. You know, right there, Jesus says you've regained your brother. Because what he's saying is, until you do that, there's a barrier between you. You cannot love them like they need to be, and you can't receive their love. There's a mountain between you. You've lost your brother or your sister until you deal with the offense. The offense will separate people. So here he goes. That's what you've got at first step. So just put this in a, you know, unusual, unlikely way, but at least to illustrate how that would be. Say my brother Nigel back there. Brilliant, you know, love his worship, love his playing. Say I had him come to my house one day and he sees my beautiful piano. Well, I have a beautiful piano. It's an inheritance from my mother-in-law. It was a beautiful piano, classical piano player. I love it. Just had it tuned last week. It's beautiful. So Nigel's playing my piano. He just goes, oh, this has got the best tone. I love this piano, the way it sounds. And so one day, you know, my wife and I are away, and we eventually come home, and I walk into my music room, and the piano's gone. It's gone, and I mean, who could have taken my piano? Nothing else is missing, just my piano. So what am I going to do about it? I'm going to pray. Lord, where's my piano? And suddenly Nigel's face comes to my mind. I don't know, but I'm praying. So I just think, well, Nigel really liked my piano. So maybe I should just check with him. So I call him and he's not really communicating. So I figure, you know, I'm going to go and visit Nigel. So I sort of come up very surreptitiously to his house and I can hear him. You know, and I can hear him playing for Elise. And so I go, it sounds like my piano. You know, he comes to the door and he doesn't want to look at me. He's very sheepish. And I go, Nigel, have you got my piano? Right there. He's got to decide to just be honest and say, yes, I have your piano. I'm so sorry. I was wrong to take it. Please forgive me. And give the piano back. Right then, we're brothers again. But, Jesus goes, if he won't hear, if he doesn't want to know about it. No. You know, denial. Ever heard denial? You've never encountered that before with someone that you tried to sort things out. Where they just kind of denied. No, not me. That wasn't me. I didn't do that. No. But that does happen to some people. And so, you know, Nigel, he's got to decide. Is it the piano or the forgiveness? Restored relationship. We're brothers again. So, you know, Jesus goes, but if he chooses to not hear me, he goes, go and get one or two other people. Well, he wants to keep the piano. So I'm going to go and maybe I'll ask Peter. Peter, would you help me, bro? And where's my brother William? William's over there. So would you two guys come with me? Would you mind? So maybe at least one or two. We're going to go. We're going to talk to Nigel. We're going to try and sort this out. So we're there on, you know, Nigel's front doorstep. He's got the piano. We know it. We've talked to him. Now, what's it going to be, Nigel? The piano or the friendship? Brothers. What's it going to be? And he's, oh, man, what am I going to do? And in the end he goes, Jesus goes, we'll get our brother back If he says, sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me. But if he says, I'm keeping the piano, what do we got to do? He says, bring it to the church. He's keeping the piano. So now the two or the three of us, depending whether both of you could come with me, we've talked to him. He doesn't want to acknowledge it. So we're going to bring it to the church. Now, it may not be a church service, but certainly it'll be the church leadership. The church leadership now has to decide, well, this brother, you know, he's a thief. What are we going to do? We have to deal with this somehow. We can't just have him keep coming to church and just pretending that everything's fine, but he's a thief. So at that point, the church decides what to do. And, you know, and he's got to decide. What does he want? Does he want our love? Does he want our fellowship? Or does he want my piano? So at that point, Jesus says, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Okay, that's kind of weird. Because binding and loosing are weird terms, aren't they? Like, most of you don't sort of get up Monday morning going, I'm just heading off to work today, love. I'll be doing a bit of binding before I get home. And then after that, we can loose, if you like. Very strange terminology, isn't it? But notice, so we got to look at that. But, you know, because it is weird. Weird terminology. But then the next verses are kind of interesting because most people think the next verses are all about small group prayer meetings. Where Jesus says, wherever two of you are gathered together in my name, I'll be there in your midst. Or where two or three of you gather, there my Father will be. But actually, it's still the context of dealing with the offense, right? So, what's he saying? He's still talking about offenses. What he's saying is, if there's going to be a healing when the two of us are there, just Nigel and I, and we decide to reconcile. I'm getting my piano back. What he's saying is, I'm going to be there. You know why? Because only God can heal the wounds, the damage of a broken relationship. He's going, I'll be there because you're going to need my help to get to fix up what's gone wrong here, right? And then he says, if two or three of you are together, my Father's going to be in your midst. Oh, but what that means is it was Peter and I and William, two or three of us gathered together, because now it's escalated. It's not just one-on-one. It's got to that next stage, and he goes, you're really going to need my help. The Father will be there. Peter knew that's what it was all about, because he goes, well, in that case, Lord, how many times do I need to forgive? He doesn't go, gee, I'd like to go to one of those prayer meetings with two or three people and the Father there. It's not prayer meetings. I'm not saying God won't come to your prayer meeting because they've only got two or three people. What I am saying is, this is how you deal with offenses. Jesus said, well, you're going to have to forgive continually. When there's a desire for there to be restoration. Are you with me? So what does this binding, loosing business in the middle? Well, to get it, you've got to go back to the first reference. First reference is Matthew 16. And this is where Jesus is talking to Peter. Peter says, you know, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, well, you didn't get that from a book. You didn't just get that from, you know, somebody twisted your arm. He goes, heaven shone that into your heart. My Father in heaven revealed that to you. You know how you get saved? By a revelation from the Father of who Christ is. There's no other way. And so Jesus goes, it's not a club you can join. You've got to have an encounter with God, and the Father opens the eyes of your heart to know that Jesus is the Son of God. And so at that point, Jesus says, well, this revelation you've got, that's where I'm building my church. And then he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So this gives us a clue. Because what he's saying is, binding and loosing gets done with keys. So many years ago when I was training for ministry, I was the manager of Zenith Music, or actually was called Musgrove's Music in the Hay Street Mall. So as the manager, I had the keys. So I would go in the morning, unlock the doors, punch in the codes for the alarm. When it came to 9 o'clock, I would unlock the doors to the Hay Street Mall and we would open for business. At the end of the day, I would use my keys to lock the doors, set the alarm, lock it all up and go. Now, Jesus is telling us that when we belong to him, we have keys to the kingdom of heaven. In other words, somehow he's saying we have keys that either unlock heaven, that release the business of heaven into a situation, or we can use the same keys to bind or literally lock up access to the kingdom of heaven. So how does that work in the context of what we've been looking at? What he's saying is, when you release someone from their faults, their wrongs, you literally unlock heaven over them to minister. When you hold someone in debt to what they've done, you can literally lock them away. Now, you'll see this. It's really quite a radical thing. When you hold somebody to something, it can be in a marriage, it can be in a business relationship, it can be, you know, through your family, it can be in so many ways. You're not necessarily shutting the person out of heaven, but you're locking up heaven's access to that part of the relationship. Or you can release heaven to move and to restore, to heal, and to put back together what's been damaged, what's been broken. It's the power of forgiveness. Look what Jesus said like this: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. And whoever, and we cancel the debts on those in debt to us. Didn't he say that? He goes, if you want the kingdom to come, you're going to have to deal with those people who've hurt you. In fact, if that wasn't enough, at the end of the Lord's Prayer, he reiterates in the whole thing of wanting the kingdom of heaven to come. He goes, listen, if you don't forgive your brother, neither can your father forgive you. He's saying, if you really want to see a heavenly invasion, you're really going to have to deal with hurts and offenses. It's critical to seeing the kingdom come. In Mark chapter 11, verse 22 to 26, Jesus said, you can have faith, the faith of God. You can move mountains. You'll be able to say to this mountain, move from here, move to there. He goes, however, there's a whole lot to do with dealing with offenses. Whatever you ask for in prayer, believe you've received it. It'll be yours. But when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. See, what opened heaven over your life in the first place? What was separating you from heaven? Your sins. Our sins separated us from God. How did heaven become an open access point for us? When our sins were forgiven. When there's a removal of offense between us and God, God goes, come right in. Hebrews says, come boldly before the throne of grace, without shame, completely confident, because there's no sin between us. No barrier, no offense. God's going, you're welcome. Come on in. Dance, sing, shout, whatever you want. There's nothing to be ashamed of. All paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. You didn't have to pay for it. He paid for it. But that's how you got in for free. So he goes, the only way to keep that open access is you're going to have to deal with the people who've offended you. If you want to keep that open, because that's what he said, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. It's not that they haven't been paid for, but the moment you hold someone else in debt to you, God goes, well, I'll have to put your debts back on you. Remember the story Jesus told right after this, when Peter said, well, in that case, you know, how many times do I have to forgive? Jesus tells the parable of the king and the servant in debt, doesn't he? Matthew 18. He says, well, the guy owed a lot of money. He owed more money than he could ever pay. And the guy was put in prison, locked away with a key. He goes, you're going to lose everything you've got, mate. If you think you can pay for this, you'll be paying for it forever, basically, in prison. But the guy calls for mercy. He gets mercy. He gets unlocked prison, released to be free. But then he finds someone who owes him money, a little bit compared to what he owed, and he locks him in prison. Then the master, the king, I should say, comes and says, well, hang on a second, you locked that guy away, but I let you out when you owed me far more. He goes, you're going to end up having to pay. He says, God will turn you over to the tormentors. So here's God. Does he want us to forgive people? Of course he does. He's already taken care of all our offenses against him. He paid for it in the death of his son. He doesn't want to hold you to your sin, but he goes, it's really, really, really important how you deal with those who've offended you. To keep heaven open of your own life. There's a radical verse in John chapter 20 where Jesus, if we can turn there, John 20, it says, Jesus says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they're not forgiven. In other words, he's saying, you have more power than you probably realize. When you're a Christian, you've got keys. You've been entrusted with keys to the kingdom. And he goes, wherever you release forgiveness, it'll be released. What he's really saying is the access and the flow of the Holy Spirit will be determined by where you've either released forgiveness or you're holding people in judgment. Remember what the Bible says, mercy triumphs over justice. The only reason mercy is mercy is because justice is justice. God has every right to demand justice, but thankfully, he's granted us mercy. If he wanted justice, we'd lose the lot. We'd all be goners. We'd be in hell forever. But because mercy triumphs over justice, he went, you know what? I'm going to give you mercy. Because I just love you and I want you to have mercy. I don't want to hold you in justice, judgment. Isn't that great? What does the accuser do? The enemy, the devil, Satan, he's a slanderer. He's trying to remind you of all your faults. Where Jesus is trying to remind you that he's already paid for them all. Because the enemy knows if you can live under condemnation, you won't confidently access all that's yours through the keys to the kingdom of heaven. But look at this then. Look at this. The terminology around forgiveness is very much to do with money, right? Remember the parable? The guy owed a lot of money. And Jesus is using that to teach on forgiveness. Money. What's the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our debts as we forgive those in debt to us. It is money. It's using the money terminology. So what that means is, on the inside of every one of us, there's a little, very organized, officious accountant. And or a bookkeeper, if you like. And there's a record being kept. On the left, you've got credits, and on the right, you've got debits. Or you might have assets on one side and liabilities on the other side. And as you go through life, there's a record being taken of what's happened and what the actual, bottom line is, right? So when you hold someone in debt, what you're saying is, you owe me. So how does that work? You get in debt, you get in deficit. It gets written in the red because mum and dad didn't love each other. That's in the red column. Well, your dad never said, well done, I love you, I'm proud of you, daughter. Proud of you, son. Deficit. Something got taken away. Something that should have gone in loads of love in the black column that said, we're proud of you, we love you, we'll always, you know, love you. You know, we believe in you. We're here to help you, to support you. That all should have been written big, black, bold. You know, you should have accumulated a big store of love and security in your family background. But maybe you didn't. Maybe that just never got written in. When someone betrays you that you trusted, that's written in the red, man. It hurts. You lost something. See, what got taken from you is not just material possessions. That you can lose material possessions, but you might have lost your confidence. You might have lost your sense of hope. You might have lost your sense of dignity. You might have lost all kinds of things that were actually robbed, stolen from you. And they put you in deficit. And to be honest, the people who either did you wrong or failed to love you or failed to be committed to you, they owe you. The only thing is that only God can fix the books. While we keep in our internal accountant that sense that life's cruel and we've been robbed, we actually hold someone else in debt, we put ourselves in debt, and we lock up God's access to turn things around. So here, this is the power. Look at Jesus on the cross, man. What does he do? He's being crucified cruelly. Undeservedly, the people he's loved, the people he's healed, the people he's blessed are there shouting, crucify him. They're tearing his flesh to pieces. They're nailing him to a cross. They're spitting on him. They're swearing at him. And what does he do in that place? He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He calls for mercy where he could have equally called for justice. Look what happens as a consequence. The two thieves, it looks like, have been cursing him, but suddenly the lights go on for one, and he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he says, this day you will be with me in paradise. See, something happened when Jesus called mercy over the people. It released a heavenly invasion into the heart of that thief. Then the Roman centurion who'd officiated at many crucifixions, he's a tough guy. He's watched them all bleed and cry for mercy. But this guy is not crying for mercy for himself. He's calling mercy over others. And something happened. He suddenly looks up and he goes, oh my goodness, surely this is the Son of God. You don't get that from human level. It comes straight to you from the Father in heaven. Heaven invaded when Jesus called for mercy over the human race. And heaven has been open for anyone and everyone who will simply call for his mercy now. I've seen this happen in so many ways. I remember, you know, as I said before, I work in construction, and I've done it, you know, just as the other thing that I do besides ministry, as I've needed to. And so we worked for this guy who's a brother, and it was his third house, and we completely renovated it. I mean, it had been gutted in a fire, and right by Central Station in Sydney. And so we just completely rebuilt it. And, you know, he commissioned us to do it. But at the end of the job, he still owed us over $30,000. You know, and I mean, that was our wages. That wasn't just materials. And so I need to pay my mortgage and my mate, you know, we were sort of partners in it. He needed to pay his and the guy just wouldn't pay. And we're saying, mate, that's wrong, you know. And so we're really pretty cranky with the guy. And we're feeling like he's really just, he's hurting us badly. But we'd always had work. We did a lot of renovating in the inner city of Sydney. So we weren't getting any work. And no work was coming. And that was so unusual to us. And so one day I remember sitting in a cafe in Chippendale near Surrey Hills. And we just said, you know what? Actually, what happened before this, we have a friend who's still on staff, pastoral care in Hillsong, and he's a builder as well. And so he goes, boys, I really feel from the Lord to say to you that you need to just let that guy go. And we're going, no way, mate, that's a lot of money for us. You know, we really need that. And he goes, I just want to say to you that, he says, somebody dumped me with almost $1 million of debt, he says. As it turned out, it worked to be almost double that. He goes, I've just let him go. He says, the incredible thing is that debt is just disappearing. It's halved already. And he said, it's just supernatural. He says, there's a lot of money. He goes, I felt God just wanted me to let it go. And I'm seeing him supernaturally. And today I can tell you that guy, he never lost his house. He never lost his investment property. He continued to tithe right through that whole thing. And the entire debt of, I mean, it's almost $2 million completely gone. He's completely restored. And he just said, because there's something happens when you let go that lets God. And so he says to us, you know, well, I've, you know, I guess you can leave it on the books, you know, legally, but in your heart, you let it go, man. So we figured, well, if he's got faith for $1 million, maybe we should have faith for a paltry 35,000 or something, you know. And so we did. I remember sitting in that cafe in Surrey Hills, Chippendale, and we just went, I said, Paul, let's just let it go. Let it go. We're hurting. It's hurting us. And he's a rat bag for not doing the right thing. But we're going to give it to God. That night, I went to my normal home group fellowship. There's a guy sitting there that I've never seen before. He, at the end of the study, he comes over. He says, oh, he says, I've just moved up from Melbourne. He says, I'm an architect. And I'm looking after $4 billion worth of property. Most of it needs renovating. He goes, do you know anyone in this town? We ended up building some incredible things, some heritage listed stuff. Got opened up by Wayne Swan, the treasurer, and the federal treasurer. Some incredible things. Needless to say, it took us to this whole other level that we just dreamed to get to, where we had a whole team of, you know, Christian tradies and just we were able to do stuff we never knew we could get to. But God turned it. Just like that in one night. When we let it go, we let God in. And he turned it around. You know, you think about this. Here's the early church. Stephen is getting rocked to death. Right? They're hurling rocks at him because he's been preaching powerfully. They said he was so full of God that his angel shone, his face shone like an angel. He even looked up in heaven and says, well, I can see Jesus sitting at the right hand of glory. I mean, he's having the most incredible heaven encounter while, you know, one rock cracks his jaw. Another rock breaks his nose. Another rock breaks his ribs. He's dying from a cave-in. I mean, and then he gets down and the last prayer he prays is, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. What sin? The sin of murder. And the very next verse says, and Saul was standing there approving of it. Saul, who was very soon to become Paul the Apostle, the most prolific writer of the New Testament. But he has an encounter on his way to Damascus. You just got to wonder. The Holy Spirit knew how critical it was that releasing prayer be prayed over Saul that he totally didn't deserve. Could it be that if he'd held him to justice, that Saul might have never had his encounter with God? And he might have never become who God wanted him to be. See, how easy is it for us as Christians to speak judgmental words over people who are lost? They're useless. Oh, they'll never get saved. Or they're hard. Aussies don't get saved. They're all just hard-hearted. You know, Aussies love their stuff. As long as they've got their house and their boat and their, you know, two cars in the garage, the swimming pool, you know, that's all Aussies want. And they don't want God. Well, hang on a second. God wants them. And we can too easily speak death over people, death over situations. You know, we can speak words of justice. We can speak words of justice where God is saying, hang on a second, my son could have called justice, but lucky for you, he didn't. Lucky for you, he called mercy over Philip Chia. Because luckily, he was able to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Had Jesus called for justice, that could have never happened. So all he's saying is, can you please, as my representatives on earth, do the same. Pass it on. You know, when somebody really does you bad, it's the most powerful opportunity to release heaven over them. Bless those who cursed you. Love those who hate you. Do good to those who stole and ripped you off. Why? Because you've actually opened the way for God to come through on your behalf. See, I love where Romans says, God says, listen, if you're mad, it's okay, but only be mad for a day. Actually, that's Ephesians. He says, otherwise you give place to the devil. If you're going to stay mad more than one day, because it's no longer an emotional thing, you're now keeping the score. That's what he's saying. Past one day, past one sleep, you're now, they owe you. So he says, don't let that happen. But then he says in Romans, he goes, give place to anger, Romans 12. He says, because God says, I will repay. In other words, God's saying, if you'll let this go, I'll fix the books. I'll sort it out. I'll put right what needs to be put right. I'll come to your defense. I'll make it clear what should have happened so that it can actually happen the right way round. You know, this is in my marriage. My wife, she used to remind me very often of things that I wasn't doing right. Or just how I should be different, you know. Reminding me very often. That's the kind way of not using the word nagging, right? So, I won't say she was nagging me, because that kind of doesn't sound nice, right? But she was very often reminding me of how I should be different, right? But as long as she did, I mean, I'd hear it and just go, yeah, okay, you're right. But I couldn't change. I'm just going, you're right, I'm wrong. Sorry. But I can't change. I couldn't. And one day the Lord came to me and says, give Ned to me. He's mine. Oh my goodness. Give Ned to me. He's mine. In other words, you stop holding him in debt. Because you can hold someone in debt out of expectation. I expect this of you. And unless you meet my expectations, you're not getting any love from me. You know, man, lucky God's not like that with us. Well, we'd get nothing. So, you know, I would go on my prayer walks. I try and walk every day, just talk to the Lord. I go for a walk down the forest trail where I'd go, and all of a sudden, like, all these things become clear to me. And I'm thinking, gee, is that how Roz sees these things? And so I come home and I go, hey, Rosie, I've just had this great time in the presence of the Lord. Like, is this what you've been trying to tell me? You know, is it like this for you? And she's going, caramba, caramba, caramba. Like the lights went on for me, man. Everything began to turn because she let me go. See, wives, I know you're smarter than your husband. I know you see it all clearly. I'm probably right most of the time. But he is never going to see it as long as you hold him in debt for that thing. Let him go. He's God's business. God can get through that thick skin, that thick head, way better than you ever can. In fact, you won't get through. If God, you know, God's got to do it for some of these things, right? He can do it. But don't you love this? Here's Job in the Old Testament. This guy's so rich. He's so rich. And he loses it all. Satan came and took it off him. And God comes. And at the end of his testing time, the Lord comes. And he wants to bless him. He wants to bless him. But what happens is, and it tells it, I think we've got it up there. Book of Job. And it says, Sister Diana, I think you're going to put it up for me. After Job prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes, gave him twice as much as he had before. What's happened? His friends weren't the best friends. His friends actually accused him of everything that happened. Well, you're going through this, Job, because it's your fault. You know, it's too easy to say that to people, right? It's your fault because you did this wrong. Well, you might be right, but you're actually creating misery for that person because right and wrong never made anything better. Didn't. Mercy makes it better. Undeserved kindness makes it better. You know? And it was when his friends who were, you know, not giving him grace, that Job had to release them so that heaven could release restoration for him. And that's exactly what happened. See, I don't doubt that heaven looks at each person here this morning and wants to restore, wants to put back what the enemy took, wants to bless, wants to build up, wants to, you know, do good where you suffered. And all he says is, listen, would you release others so I can release this for you? So let's just bow our heads in prayer this morning. We're here in the presence of God. And the Father's looking at us with great love in his heart. And maybe you're here this morning and you haven't heard the gospel before. Or maybe you've never understood it before, that the God who gave us life saw that mankind fell. We walked away from God in the early days, and that's why the world's a mess now. Because we thought we could go our own way. We thought we could do it without God. And the thing that separates us from God is called sin. And sin's on every person. And that's why we've needed a Savior. We needed someone innocent to pay for our guilt. And God saw to it that he could fix the problem by having his own son pay for our sin. His innocent son paid for our guilt. And whoever believes in Jesus Christ gets to have eternal life. Gets to have God as their Father. Gets to become a friend with heaven. And whoever rejects the Son of God will actually lose out on the life that God has for us. So this morning there's a decision to be made. It's not about being good enough for God, because you never can be. Only Jesus was good enough to meet heaven's justice. But this morning, he would like to be your Savior. He would like to give you mercy instead of justice. show you His kindness, forgive you of all your wrong, and welcome you into His family. If that's you and you'd like to have that, I wonder if you'd put your hand up. Just say, look, I've never said yes to Christ as my Savior, but I want to say yes now. Just quickly do that. If that's you, I'd like you to put your hand up. Just put it up, put it back down. By doing that, you're saying, I want to follow Jesus. I want to know what salvation is. And we'll just give you a quick moment to make that decision. Then we'll move on. Anyone here would like to say yes to the Lord? He's calling you home. He's calling you home. He's calling you home this morning. You can say yes, and He will save you this morning. Praise the Lord. Well, for believers this morning, I hope that this message has helped you like it's been helping me through the years. That there's something about just letting go of offenses. I have no doubt that every person sitting here has been hurt somewhere along the line, either by hurtful deeds or neglect. And I wonder if you looked within yourself whether there still is some sense of being owed. I could ask you, who owes you? Honestly, who owes you? Who owes you? Is there someone who owes you? Do you think that in God's presence, you'd be able to actually cancel that debt this morning? You'd be able to actually let them go? Because I believe the Father's love is here to actually heal the hurt. It does seem that until we let things go, there's a barrier, there's a blockage to the healing of God, where God can heal the hurt inside of you, and He can turn the situation around because we've put it into His hands. If that's you this morning, and just before the Lord, you want to say, look, I recognize there's someone I can let go. There's a debt that I can cancel right here this morning. Would you just raise your hand? Just here this morning, I choose to let go. I choose to forgive. I choose to cancel the debt. I'm not going to hold that payment. Praise the Lord. Thank you for your honesty. Miracles happen. Miracles happen. We can see mountains moved when we let things go. I want to say a prayer with you, and I want you to say this after me. It won't hurt if we all say it, but it's a prayer of release. I want you to say this with me. Father God, thank you for loving me. Thank you for having your Son Jesus pay the debt that I owed you. I am not in debt to you. I am completely forgiven. I choose to forgive those who've hurt me, those who've taken from me or failed to give to me what I needed. I release them. I cancel the debt. I no longer want payment. I trust you, Father, to restore as only you can. Heal my heart today. Restore my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 What a good God. Who feels better already? The smile of God is on you, my sister. The smile of God. He knows how hard it's been. But He's proud of you. You just got to tuck right in under His arm, okay? Just tuck right in under the shadow of His wing. He's there to protect you, shield you. you're going to get through this. You come out the other side. There's a funny word. I'm pretty sure it's a verse, but it talks about ornaments of grace. God's adorning you with ornaments of His grace. There's like treasure there. You're definitely not alone. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There's someone here that I just feel the Lord wants to say to you. You're very good at fixing things. And you're very smart. But I feel like He's saying, would you just let this go? Because I'm going to fix it. The more you mess with it, the worse it's going to get. He's going to help you. He's going to help you. But do you understand what I'm saying? What a good God. What a good God. I just see the grace of God just like a turning wind around your lives. And you know, you've kind of had to go through layers upon layers of facing stuff and dealing with stuff, but each thing that you've dealt with and let go, it's just increasing this almost grace whirlwind that's just spinning around your life, and it's pulling things to you. The kindness of God and people that are being pulled towards you, that people that you just sometimes you just think, my goodness, how do we reach that person? How do we make that connection? And I just see God just saying, you know, you've let these things go, but you've actually let me now, because I'm drawing. God draws people, and you'll be amazed at how some situations that have seemed like mountains, you know, but we don't expect to be able to move a mountain. And there are things that have seemed like mountains to you, immovable, are actually already starting to let go and move from where they are. You know, you just keep speaking life and faith over those things. Just keep the books clear, and you'll be amazed at how God is going to sort these things out. He's a very good God. What a wonderful, kind, generous, loving, merciful Father we have. Praise the Lord. I appreciate you guys. You really have a grace of God on you for what you're doing. And I just see it's like an oasis here, you know, of life. I just feel like the prayer that's happening in this church is changing the atmosphere. It's very much like Jesus. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. As we pray that way over the people, some people who've seemed hard-hearted are going to soften, really soften. I feel the Lord really has this whole fresh move of people coming to find Him. And the prayer, see, you got great worship here. There's the presence of God here. But the prayer is actually going where you can't get to. And people's hearts are being softened all around because of prayer that's going on. I want to encourage you with that. Just don't give up on that prayer, because it really is. I feel the Lord wants to encourage you that His hand is reached out. And He's pulling, drawing people. And they're going to come. They're going to serve. They're going to be incredible. You know.